very thankful to have you here with us. You're an encouragement to us. Some of you out of the area, it's encouraging to see the right priorities in life. If you're in the area, you're encouraging to us as well, and we'd like to get to know you better. And if you have any questions about what we practice and teach here, please do not hesitate to let us know, because we'd be glad to answer those questions the best of our ability from the Scriptures. This morning, we're going to continue some thoughts that we began last Sunday in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus preached that lesson that is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first things that Jesus addressed in that teaching, which he addressed many things, but the first thing that he addressed was what I believe is really the foundation of everything that he'll go on to say afterward, and that is these characteristics, these attitudes, these things that he deals with, often called today the Beatitudes. And we dealt with how he laid that foundation with "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We talked about that last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because everything that the Lord is going to build and teach as far as salvation has got to start there. We have got to realize how desolate we are in spirit without Him. We've got to have that feeling of needing to be filled with the good things of God. And so there are, of course, you know, this entire globe that is technically poor in spirit, as far as desolate in their spirits, destitute and in need of the Lord, but they don't realize it. The Lord doesn't present a blessing on them. The Lord presents a blessing on the one who does realize that, who does know the state and condition of their spirit. And we talked about those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And that follows right along in suit with this idea of being poor in spirit, is because once someone realizes how poor in spirit they are, then the mourning process can begin. We mourn over our sins. We mourn over the loss. We mourn over the loss of time that we spent in desolation when we could have been filled, when we could have been full, when we could have been comforted, when we could have had all the spiritual blessings found in Christ Jesus. So much to mourn when we realize how poor we really are on this earth. Now, in verse 5 of Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I'd like to talk about that today. As well, following that, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This first one here, "Blessed are the meek." What does it mean to be meek? Well, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, this has probably come up. As far as how do we define this? This idea of meekness, well, you know, it means gentleness. The literal Greek word there, if you look up in one of the Greek lexicons, you'll see something like mild or humble or considerate. So it carries this idea of being mindful and mild and gentle, conscientious of all that's around us, conscientious of others. Having that humble spirit, it's definitely not a self-seeking kind of characteristic when we realize that it's not about self. You know, and that's the idea of meekness. The Lord is such a perfect example of meekness. When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we look at all those accounts and we see how the Lord lived. And He certainly lived of course, in consideration of others. He certainly lived in humility, and he was by no means self-seeking. And that is how we speak of the Lord, as being one who was meek. So oftentimes we look at meekness as far as you've heard it, you know, the idea of weakness, you know. And the Lord was by no means weak. The Lord was the strongest. Jesus was the strongest person that has ever lived on this planet. He is the one and the only one who is able to control himself, maintain himself, and say no to every sin that was hurled at him. Hebrews chapter 2 says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, how could someone say that the Lord was weak when he was hit with everything that we are in temptation and was able to maintain a selfless attitude to still live for the Lord, to still live by the Father's will? Weakness. What, and then, you know, what about what all he went through for us on the cross? And all that transpired before the cross? Or even leaving his abode in heaven to come to the earth, take on the flesh that he created by the word of his mouth? How is this weakness? How is meekness weakness? What we see here is someone who is meek is power. Someone who is meek is someone who has the ability to control themselves, to remain humble, to remain mild, to remain in a state of looking at others, looking out for others. So it's essentially it's a small definition to this word, and it's a small word. But when we look through the scriptures, I believe that the Bible really has, you know, a thousand word or more definition to this small word. When we look through the scriptures, we can see how this word, not by definition, but how this word by action is used. As I mentioned earlier in the gospel accounts with the Lord. But also all throughout the New Testament. A good example, I think, of this is over in James chapter 3. James 3 and verse 13. Which I think this text is just a very strong definition of this idea of being meek. And in James 3 verse 13, James raises the question, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So meekness is displayed by works. Okay, we show meekness. It's not something that is just contained within. It is within, but it shows forth in everything we do and in all of our conduct. Meekness, living by meekness, is going to show that we are wise and understanding. We understand life. We understand the Word of God. We understand what we need to do. We live by wisdom. Verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So, I think all of this is really just an excellent way to define in practicality what meekness means to us in our life. One of the things he does here is he shows the positive, what meekness is, but he also shows the negative, what it's not. And he talked about the idea of folks that are in bitter envy, that have self-seeking in their hearts. He says, this isn't it. He says, this is something that is learned, in verse 15, not from above, but something that's learned from the earth. It is the world that teaches us to live for ourselves. It's the world that teaches us to depend upon ourselves, not God. When Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus taught us there that overall attitude of depending upon God, depending upon Him, looking to Him for all that we need and all that we do. The world teaches us to depend on ourselves. Make our own bread. We live for ourselves. We do things for ourselves. No one else is going to look out for us. We get to point A to point B by self and self alone. That's not what the wisdom from above teaches us. That's the education of the world. And so, who is wise and understanding among you? Let's see by good conduct that he can act and behave in the meekness of wisdom. He lives not for self. He lives in humility. He lives in submission. He lives in consideration of the Lord, of the Lord's will, of his neighbor, of his brother, whatever the case may be. And that's going to show in our conduct. And what does Jesus say of these kinds of individuals? He says, they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Because everything else we read about in the New Testament shows our inheritance is in heaven. The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, there are some variations here that we need to get a handle on. First of all, this word earth that Jesus uses, Matthew pinned it down there in the Greek, and the word is very generic. It means primarily usually soil or a region or a country or a land or earth. It can mean earth. It is translated earth into English many times. It's also translated in English as land, you know, or country. Even in the New Testament text, this word is used for country or land or earth. So how is it defined? It's defined by context, you see. So if someone is using this word and you hear the thrust of the conversation is referring to maybe a country, you know, or maybe even the soil or the dirt, or it might be referring to the whole earth. Well, how is the word understood? Well, just like when we speak in our English tongues, we understand, I mean, we have English words can be used for all sorts of things, but we can readily understand what people are talking about when they use such words based on context. And so when Jesus speaks of the meek will inherit the earth, he's not creating a brand new idea. Remember, we talked about last week, later on in this Sermon on the Mount, he told the people, I'm not speaking anything new. He told them, I'm not here to destroy the law. Don't get me wrong, because he's teaching all these different things, and they could say, wait a second, you call yourself a teacher of the law? You call yourself a teacher of the Jews? You're teaching all kinds of brand new things that we Pharisees, we haven't taught. We don't know. No, Jesus says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So everything that we see, such as in the Sermon on the Mount, he is showing the people and teaching the people how to properly fulfill the law of Moses. That's something that the Pharisees, the other teachers of the Jews, were not doing in those days. They were not teaching the people how to truly fulfill the law of Moses. But Jesus is. So when we see these words in this context, the meek shall inherit the earth, maybe it will strike within us that he's talking about something in the Old Testament, and exactly he is. Psalms 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. See, Jesus essentially quoted word for word from the Old Testament. Now, what is this all about? The meek will inherit the earth. Well, there are some variations in the psalm that makes this kind of troubling. Here, the 37th psalm, we see in verse 11, it's often translated into most English translations, the meek shall inherit the earth. But if you look later on in the very same psalm, and notice in verse 22, it says, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Same idea, same word usage. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 29, he says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall eat it. Now, same words in the original text, but the English, there are variations. So he is talking about inheriting the earth. Verse 22, same idea, they'll inherit the earth. The very next statement, the idea of inheriting the land, but the words haven't changed in the original. Also, the very next sentence, inheriting the land. So what is it? Inheriting the earth or inheriting the land? Because the concept of inheriting the land in the Old Testament, where does our mind go to? The land of promise. Deuteronomy 16, verse 20. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Again, same words. Same original words. So, the promise was that they would inherit the land if they were going to be able to live by the law of God. All right, so if they were going to do good, do what is right, that would include the meekness. Jesus says meekness is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. You know, that's the point here of the Sermon on the Mount. So if they were going to be meek and humble and submit themselves unto the Lord and follow his ways, what was the promise? Not that they would inherit the earth, the whole planet. They weren't going to get the whole planet. But they were going to inherit the land of promise, the land originally promised first to Abraham. And so that's the intent of the Old Testament. So Jesus quoting from Psalms 37, the meek will inherit the earth. What is he referring to? Well, he is simply teaching these individuals who at that time were under the law of Moses, reminding them of the spirit of obedience in the Old Testament. When you're meek, when you're faithful to the Lord, and you humble yourself unto him, you have your land. You will inherit the land. You have a peace in that. He says, but if not, you'll be cut off. That's what the 37th Psalm taught. You'll be cut off. That's exactly what Deuteronomy teaches. The last few chapters of Deuteronomy, last few chapters of the book of Leviticus. Take a look at those things. Study those things out for yourselves. You'll see that everything was conditional about the land. If they followed God, they would get the land. If they continued to follow God, they would continue to have the land as their inheritance. If they rejected the ways of God, God would cut them off entirely. Again, last couple chapters of Deuteronomy, last couple chapters of Leviticus, show us those conditions. That's not being taught in some of the popular denominations that we have today. What's now taught is that the promised land was unconditional. And folks, you can't find that in any place in the Scriptures. But at any rate, if we look over at Hebrews chapter 4 here for just a moment, we'll see that the words of Christ here ring true even for us today, because guess what? We have an inheritance waiting for us. In Hebrews 4 and verse 1, he talked about the rebellion of the people in this context, the rebellion of the old people, and that's why they lost the land, because it was all conditional on their obedience. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So, they weren't able to remain in the promised land. And it was because, as the writer of Hebrews correctly points out, because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. In verse 8, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So they could not enjoy the rest in the promised land. What did they see? Look back at the old account in the Old Testament. Wars, you know, battles, bloodshed, famines, pestilences. They had a terrible time in the land. It was their disobedience. The law specifically pointed out what would happen if they were unfaithful to the Lord. And so now he says, we cannot fall from the same example, because guess what? We have a promise too. We have a promise of rest as well. If we're meek, if we're going to humbly submit ourselves unto the Lord and give due consideration to Him and His Word, we'll inherit the land. The meek will inherit the land. What is the land? Well, you know, this text in Hebrews is pointing us to not an earthly land, but a heavenly land. The promise for us, the promised rest, the restful land for us today, is going to be that eternity in heaven, which we'll see unless we fall by the same example of those in the Old Testament. So I believe that is exactly what Jesus is addressing there in Matthew chapter 5. The meek will inherit the earth, or more properly from the context, the meek will inherit the promised land, the promised rest. Now, the next thing he says, which goes right along with the idea of being meek, is there in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think, again, we're dealing with building upon a foundation. We started with being poor in spirit and mourning over our loss of our spirit. We've come to the Lord in meekness, in humility. And now, we've got to hunger and thirst for our justification. The words that were originally penned here by Matthew for hunger and thirst, if you look up in your Greek lexicon, you'll see these definitions. First of all, hunger, meaning to crave after, to seek with earnest desire. Thirst, defined as to long earnestly for, to painfully feel the want of. So, they're very strong words. Sometimes we don't use these words very strongly. We might use these words even every day. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Well, we're not very painfully in want and in lack. So we don't always use these words strongly, but in the Greek, these are very strong words. And so we're poor in spirit. We lack. And the Lord says, blessed are those who feel that painful lack. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. Righteousness, which can be defined as the state of being right in the eyes of God, or it can be simply to be defined as justification. Let's think about that for a moment. Let that sit in with us in these strong words that the Lord is using. that we would earnestly seek and desire. We feel the lack in our life. We feel the need to be just in the eyes of God, to be made right in the eyes of God. This hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as a Christian, this is such a tremendous attitude for us, a characteristic. This idea of just driving after reconciliation with the Lord. When we fall, when we fail, when we sin, or even in a period where we have gone off and have been unfaithful. Whatever the case is, even if we have sinned once or have sinned 1,000 times, this feeling, we're in want, we're in need of the Lord's forgiveness. That's the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is we are going to climb the highest mountain to be reconciled with God, to be made right in His eyes, to be made justified once again. This should be our drive as a Christian. And again, it starts with that foundation of first understanding that poor in spirit, mourning over our loss by the sins in which we have committed, and in meekness and in crave, we come back to Him. We come back to Him with our all to be reconciled, to be made just. We would be so successful as Christians if we can get a handle on these things. But as we all know, the Lord here is not talking about easy things. The Lord is talking about things that are going to be very challenging for us. He's talking about things that Satan is going to be constantly tempting us against these ideas. Satan doesn't want us to be hungering and thirsting to be reconciled to God. He wants us as far away from the Lord as possible. And so there are going to be many challenges, many speed bumps, all kinds of things in our way and stopping us from these things. You know, the Psalms are an excellent addition to our life, in addition to our study. If we don't, you know, we might be reading and studying in our daily life other things, but may we look to the Psalms. You know, it doesn't take long to read one psalm, two psalms, in addition to what else we read. To give time to the Psalms, because the Psalms carry this character. It's there in between every word and every note is this idea of our desolation, of how much we desperately need the Lord and how we are going to run to Him. We thirst for Him. We hunger for Him. We desperately need Him. Oftentimes as Christians, we just don't have that anymore. That just dissipates. We may have had that in the beginning as we rushed to the water to be baptized. But that feeling dissipates. But the Psalms help us to regain these ideas. Psalms 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul pants for Him, to be with Him, to be reconciled to Him. And if I have failed, if I have fallen, if I have messed up, if I have sinned, if I've been unfaithful to Him, I long to be reconciled. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You know, there's no waiting. There's no period in time you realize your need for the Lord, as he says, "You're my God, early will I seek you, my soul thirsts for you." It's not something to take care of later. When we fall before the face of God, our character as a Christian ought to be that we will turn to Him immediately, run to Him, seek Him as early as possible, and do all that would be necessary to reconcile ourselves back to Him. Remember that man, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You know, who knows what all that man had done? But when he came to the Lord, one of the things that strikes me about him is how he says, "If I have done anything wrong to anybody, taken anything from anyone, I'm going to go back and I'm going to restore 100-fold, 100 times what I had done or taken. I will restore 100 times." There is a man that understands. There's a man who has that drive to be reconciled with God. That he is going to go above and beyond and cross every river and jump over every mountain to be right. To be righteous. Lastly, Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." As the Lord says, they'll be filled. They can't help but to be filled. Because what these folks are hungering and thirsting for is something that can be satisfied. It's not as if we're sitting on dry land with no water to be found for 100,000 miles and we're thirsty. How could we possibly be satisfied? That's not our situation as human beings on this earth. That is not it. If we're going to hunger and thirst to be made right in the sight of God, we can be satisfied. Jesus says, "They shall be filled." That is something that we can obtain. It is not an impossible feat. Although sometimes when we think of our sins, we might think of it as quite impossible. But that's not the disposition of God. It is possible. He will forgive. He has the power to forgive, because the blood of Christ is powerful. And if we don't think that we can be made justified in His eyes, then honestly, just the only reason for that kind of thought process is the very fact that we don't trust in the blood of Jesus enough to cleanse us from our sins. Because it is there, and it does have that power. And we can be made just in the eyes of God. But what a beautiful mind, a beautiful character that Jesus is outlining for us in these, what most call the Beatitudes. Challenges for us in the coming days to be more like the Lord, to be more like this individual that he is not only painting in Matthew 5, but he also was himself. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. And I'd like to invite anyone. The gospel invites anyone this morning. No matter what your sin, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come. If you trust that the Lord can forgive you of your sins by the power of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what hinders you? Why would you hesitate? Why would you wait? Seek the Lord. Hunger and thirst for reconciliation with Him. If that describes your need, then come in faith to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of your sins upon your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If that describes your need this morning, then come forward while together we stand and sing.